Greetings, Teach. My heart's been touched this morning. To be able to be with all of you here. Today, my heart is just to talk in a practical way about some of the things that God is teaching me about humility. I know that if the rest of my life goes as it has so far, it's just the beginning of what God does in our lives, how God works. Looking back, as I think of some of the things that I've believed in the past about this subject of humility, it's very humbling. It's also a sign of growth. And we all want to grow. I appreciate the brothers' hearts this morning. It can be pride in our life, Brother Marlon, that keeps us from receiving love. The love that God wants us to receive from maybe another person, maybe another brother. The pride of being self-sufficient. So I think it'd be a blessing if we would just stand. Can we just stand and have a word of prayer this morning? Father, we lean on one. We cry out to one that is so much greater. We have no way to form words, we have no way to draw pictures, we have no way to adequately describe who it is that we're lifting our voice to. We do know you in a limited way. We know you from the experiences we've had in our own lives. We know a lot about you as you have revealed through your word to each one of us. Father, as we call on you, as we seek you together, our hearts are to draw closer to you. Our hearts are to be pleasing to you. Our hearts are life. Our hearts are, Father, that you would help us to bear fruit. Our hearts are, Father, that you would help us to prepare for eternity. Our hearts are, Father, to always be in your presence. And our hearts are to spend eternity in your presence. Father, we consider the solemn sobriety that comes along with gathering, that comes along with words that are made, that comes along with teaching. We as people are impressionable. We desire, Father, that you would lead our words today, that you would help us rightly instruct, that you would help us, Father, that it would be based on truth and love. And most of all, that there would be that there would be practical, edifying things that each one of us could take home and apply to our lives with your strength and power. We pray, Father, that our lives would be changed because of us gathering together. We know you have given gifts to the church. We know you have purposes and reasons behind everything you do. You have things that you would desire to see, purposes that you would have met, the reasons that you have us meet, Father, if I can say it, is you want to you want to sharpen us, you want to speak into our lives, you want to encourage us, and you want to help us to know you in a better and more real way. And that is our prayer for this service today. We pray for each and everyone that is here. We pray, Father, that there would be understanding that would come from the words that are shared. We thank you for words. We pray that we could communicate rightly. Amen. We feel our deep need, Father, of just committing all our lives, this next part of the service and everything that's said. We feel our need of just committing all this into your mighty, to your almighty sovereign hands, and trusting you to guide and lead and watch over every part of our lives and also the remainder of the service. In your worthy name we pray. Amen. Well, I think each one of you would have experiences that would be able to add to the things and the thoughts that will be shared today. But by God's grace, I want to just, in a practical way, try to teach and walk through some of the small things that God is teaching me and continues to teach me on the subject of humility. One of the things that I had wanted to share that Marlon opened up, and I'm not, I was blessed that he opened it up, but I was just wanting to share when it comes to the doctrine of the atonement, when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, which has redemption and justification and all these big words that many times we don't take the time to understand all of them. But as Marlon shared, and I so appreciate that, salvation, being redeemed from one kingdom to another, is more than just a set of beliefs, or more than just believing the right things. It is a person, and that person is alive, and that person is Jesus Christ. And to me, it's important as we create our theology on the atonement and on salvation, it's important that that theology fits in the life of Jesus Christ. It's important that we're able to study his life, and whatever we take from our study of these doctrines, it's important that it was also in Christ's life. We shouldn't come to some conclusions on some of these doctrines that are far out away from what he lived and from what he taught and from his example. We should, when we're done with our conclusions, they should line up with what he said and with how he lived. As we start these thoughts on humility, I'd like to first walk us through planting a seed. We all know that a seed has the best potential when the ground is well prepared, it's fertilized. We spend time getting everything, the conditions just right before the seed is planted. But then as we plant this seed, there's a purpose and a reason behind, maybe my battery just went dead, did it? Okay, maybe I'm speaking a little too loud, huh? But there's a purpose and a reason for planting the seed. How many of you, I want to open it up, what is the reason for putting the seed in the ground? Anyone, it's not a trick question. That it dies, but go ahead, there's more. That it bears fruit. You know, the real reason for putting that seed in there is, as we watch that, we put the seed in the ground, and you're right, it dies. From that death, new life springs up. First we see, you know, just the shoots of it, and then it forms a stalk, and then it goes on and it blossoms. And then from that blossom, there's fruit. And the fruit was the reason the seed was planted. That's what we want to take away from the seed. Now, if you don't remember anything else today, I would like for you to remember that plant when we talk about humility. And we hear there's many different ideas about what humility is, and there's many different ideas how much of it you should have, and there's many different ideas how to get it. And my heart today isn't to try to answer all of those things. But my experience has been that God has given us humility, and He has something He wants to accomplish in each one of our lives with humility. Are you with me? Are you following what I'm saying? He didn't just give us humility to see if one brother can have more of it than another, or to see who can have the most, or all of those. He gave us humility for a specific purpose. And He wants that humility to, when that humility grows up and matures and bears fruit in its life, it leads us to a place that God wants. And that's, in a nutshell, a lot of what I want to try to put into words today is what I have said so far making sense to everyone? Are you following me? There's a purpose and a reason that God gives us this virtue. And sometimes we could spend several messages just talking about the misunderstandings that come with it. But I think we will keep going here. But my heart is that God continues to teach me, that I continue to learn humility in my life and to grow in this area with Christ. As I consider the humility, we don't read about it a lot in the Bible, in these words, but our God is clothed in humility. He is absolutely just, humility is so much a part of God that you cannot take God and humility apart. When you think about His creation, how many of us can even build a mini barn and not stand there and take credit for what we did? We're just natured so much to want to be recognized or honored or appreciated for the things we do. Well, here we have a God that has an absolute amazing creation. He has done amazing things, and yet He's not standing here pointing at it or in any way asking for any recognition to degree for it. He is. I think that speaks tremendously of God's character and how He is clothed in humility in that way. A scripture here out of Romans chapter 8. It says, "And if Christ be in you," listen to these words, "if Christ be in you," Romans chapter 8 verse 10, "and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." I do want to say, we may not cover this later, but humility is not weakness. Sometimes I feel like humility and grace are both really misunderstood. Humility is not weakness. It's actually the strongest we can ever be spiritually, is when we've allowed humility to blossom and bloom and bring fruit in our lives. That is when we will be steadfast, unmovable, and abounding in the ways of the Lord. So humility is not just weakness. Humility is not just being complacent and unaware of what's going on. Humility is not being lenient and just looking the other way and letting things go. That is not humility. Humility, we'll talk more about it later. I do want to, at this time, I'd like to share a few words to just lay a foundation in our lives for our rights. We as God's people, we as so-called Christians, there's much could be said, many differing opinions. What are our rights? What in this world standards, what is rightfully ours? And when it comes to God and how he deals with us, what does He rightly deserve? What does He rightly owe us? Does God owe us anything? I want us to think about that as we go into maybe laying a foundation to further talk about this virtue here. I had to think of the words of Christ. If I understand this word, when it comes right down to the rights that we have in this world, what are really, truly, rightfully ours to stand on and demand, I find very few. And when I find what God really, truly has to give us, what God really, truly owes us, He has to do this for us, I find very, very few things written in His Word in these ways. I think of Christ's words. He says, "Then said Jesus to His disciples or His followers," He says, "if anyone wants to follow Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." We all know these words are here. Sometimes these words challenge us deeply. They should, and they continue to do that. Jesus says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." The early church, they called themselves the church under the cross. And by the way, this cross, it's an instrument of death. When you were sentenced to the cross, in the days that this was written, it wasn't a question whether you're going to survive the cross or not. If you were sentenced to go to the cross, you knew that you were going to die. It wasn't, maybe I can somehow get around it or whatnot. So as this word cross is used, I want us to see that Jesus is talking about a death here. And He's talking about a death to our natural carnal man, the man that we're born with, our natural desires. And He's asking that we find strength and power that these desires would cease to rule and reign and be a guiding factor in our life. Can we say that in that way? Pride says, "I can do it better. I know more than God does." The sin of pride is to be just completely occupied with self, and we can do this without realizing it. We can have attitudes in our hearts about who we are. Somehow we tend to, I'm talking to myself, we can have attitudes about myself. I think I'm just better than I am. I think I'm more godly than I am. I think I'm more holy than I am. We can have those attitudes there, and they're hard to detect, and they're hard to root out. But sin, pride, the root of pride basically is found in self. We think about ourselves, we talk about ourselves, we're just possessed with self and what it wants. Pride is all about me, myself, and I. Pride and humility, my dear brothers and sisters, pride and humility are complete opposites. And I just want to share today that when we surrender ourselves, when we allow humility to take our lives where God wants us to take it, humility leads us to the perfect death that God is talking about. The perfect death to our carnal, fleshly, natural appetites, the carnal man, as the Bible would call it, that we're born with. Humility will lead us to death, to the death of that, to the perfect death of that old carnal man. I did forget to mention at the beginning that, maybe we'll see if that comes to my mind later. We'll keep going here. But I do want to talk a little bit about the cross and the early church, our rights as Christians. The early church, they called themselves the church under the cross. In other words, they were the called out people that had a sentence of death. They lived that way every moment. They lived their life. They said, "We are the church under the cross." In other words, we are the called out people that are sentenced to die. That we have no rights. If someone walks in and says, "You renounce Christ or you die," they died. They had no law or anyone that would help them stand for any rights that they had in that time Do you follow what I'm saying? They looked at themselves as the church under the cross, the church that lived under the sentence of death. They lived and moved and had their being in God, but when it came to this life, there was a sentence of death that they lived with every moment. They had no rights. They had no demands. They had nothing that they could stand on. Consider that with me as we lay our foundation here. Our rights as God's people, our rights as Christians. How do we look at those things? How many rights do I have? What if a brother says something about me that's not true? What if some worldly person cheats me and takes money from me? What kind of rights do I have? You know, if I'm part of the church under the cross that is sentenced, that has the sentence of death, when it comes to this life, there's a sentence of death over us, but we live and hope and move and have our being in God, in the God above us. But consider with me the nothingness of the church under the cross, the church with the sentence, this sentence over them. We'll go to Scripture here. Jesus clearly taught in the Gospels that if anyone is to follow him, the only way it can be done is if a man has his lusts and affections nailed to the cross. As Galatians said, he says, "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." And he's not trying to tell us to go hang our fleshly bodies that are alive. He's not telling us to go nail those to a cross and kill ourselves. But what he's telling us is to allow, to let go of everything and to completely surrender to an almighty God and just continue to do that and continue that way until everything, every moment of our life is under his sovereign complete control and we're just completely yielded to him. And whatever happens to our life, we know that it was the hand of God that led it. Whatever happens, we don't resist. We don't fight back because we are so yielded to God that we know that whatever comes, he allowed it to happen. And when that is brought to fullness, it brings a death to the carnal man and its appetites in that way. And I'm here saying these things, and I'm here desiring that more of my life on a moment-to-moment basis was lived in this state. I'm not here telling you that I've succeeded at living every moment in a state like this, but I do want to say that it's there for us, and it is my desire to continue to grow. And it's absolute of the utmost freedom that you'll experience in this life is when you can live in this state. Well, again, we could say here that I feel like through different teaching, this doctrine of the positional being sanctified and just believing it, there's a whole message that could be shared in that, because I used to believe that. And I still believe that we have, you know, that through Christ's death, there's probably some positional things there, but it's not reality. There's also things that God wants to bring into our life to help that positional things in Christ become real in our life. The old Adam needs to be put off, set aside, and made inoperable, and he needs to be annihilated. Jesus is saying that if we're going to be a true follower and live for him, that this old Adam needs to die. As he says in Corinthians, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And once that old Adam is dead, we are made alive in Christ. It says the first man is earthy. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Corinthians also, "As is the earthy, such also are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly." May God help us sink our own cause into the cause of Christ. The early church, they lived as dead men. They lived as men that had no rights, no demands. And when death came, they welcomed it. When you study history in the early church, some of them were really disappointed when they didn't get to die a martyr's death. When death was at the door, they welcomed death. That's how they lived. Because they had nothing here to look forward to. Because they were the church that was under the sentence of death, under the cross. When death came, they welcomed it. They didn't hesitate. And I think that's something that I need to grow in my life. I did have this account here to just further help us lay this foundation. And I know that most of you are familiar with it. And I know that if I share even a fraction of some of my thoughts here, it's going to be a long message, and my heart is to not have one. But I do want to share this, and I know that most of you are familiar with it, just to help further here drive the point home of the church under the cross. In the year 1569, a pious, faithful brother and follower of Jesus Christ named Dirk Willems was apprehended at Aspern in Holland and had to endure severe tyranny from the papists. But as he had founded his faith not upon the drifting sand of human commandments, but upon the firm foundation stone, Christ Jesus, he, notwithstanding all evil winds of human doctrine and heavy showers of severe persecution, remained immovable and steadfast unto the end. Wherefore, when the chief shepherd shall appear in the clouds of heaven and gather together his elect from all the ends of the earth, he shall also through grace hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Concerning his apprehension, it is stated by trustworthy persons that when he fled, he was hotly pursued by a thief catcher. And as there had been some frost, said Dirk Willems ran over the ice, getting across with considerable peril. The thief catcher following him broke through. When Dirk Willems, perceiving that the former was in danger of his life, quickly returned and aided him in getting out and thus saved his life. The thief catcher wanted to let him go, but the burgomaster very sternly called to him to consider his oath, and thus he was again seized by the thief catcher, and at said place, after severe imprisonment and great trials proceeding from the deceitful papists, put to death at a lingering fire by these bloodthirsty, ravening wolves, enduring it with great steadfastness and confirming the genuine faith of the truth with his death and blood, as an instructive example to all pious Christians of this time and to the everlasting disgrace of the tyrannous papists. The church under the cross. I have to ask myself, is that how I think about my life? Do I see my life as having... I've been called out to the people of God that have the sentence of death over their lives when it comes to this world and what it has to offer. The church that passed before us, as we read history, they refer to themselves as dead men, alive in Christ. The church under the cross, meaning their earthly bodies were still alive, but they gave up every right, every desire, every wrong ambition. They lived completely surrendered and dependent on God for everything. And this is how the New Testament was written, if we read it with these thoughts. It was written by dead men who are alive in Christ. As Paul says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, but that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul said, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." This is a picture of no confidence in the flesh. Today we're led to believe that we can serve ourselves while we live for God. Our Lord cannot be Savior of a life where he's not Lord of the same life. We cannot have a Savior and not a Lord. If we have a Savior, then we must have a Lord. As Paul says, "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead." There's many more scriptures that we could go to. But when you look at Paul's writings, through these eyes. These words were written as a dead man, dead to this earth, dead to the world, dead to all these things. The carnal, natural man was gone, annihilated, put aside. Say how you want. And it was done through humility and complete surrender and trust in God. And it was laid aside, and he was alive. Alive in Christ. And the power that was in his life. Total dependence on Christ. That is what we want to talk about next. Examples from the Old Testament. You know, I had to think of Jacob. There's a scripture here I'm just going to skip over for the sake of time. Jacob, when he met Esau. And it says here, and he lifted his eyes and saw the women and the children. Let me back up here a little further. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Think about this. Jacob would have had no way of bowing seven times to Esau had he not fully surrendered completely to God the night before when he wrestled with him. He was bowing to God, not Esau. He had won the victory. Humility had led him to a place where he was just completely, totally dependent on God. And once he was completely surrendered and dependent on God, Esau was not a threat. Esau was nothing. Whatever Esau did didn't matter anymore. He was completely yielded to God in that way. And I had to think, there's more examples here in the Old Testament of the king of Nineveh. You know, Jonah, he went there and he preached and he said that in 3 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. What did the king do? He rose and he put on sackcloth and he sat in ashes. Now, we don't read, we're not sure what, I didn't do the history here. I'm not sure what did the king of Nineveh believe. I'm not even sure. I don't think that the Bible teaches that he had, that they practiced, that they were part of his people in any way. But here, this humility, somehow God honored it. He had everyone put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, and they published it. It was a decree. Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And it says God saw their works and that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them. And he did it not. That's an amazing passage of scripture. But it teaches us on the principle of humility here. Some thoughts on what humility is not. Well, there's much could be said there too. Let's just share a few things here. Colossians says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." The fruits of the Spirit are never attained with false humility. Sometimes we see and we can identify what false humility is. I do want to encourage us. Sometimes it seems like false humility keeps us from seeking true humility. And brothers and sisters, let's not do that. Just because there's a false humility, that should not keep us from pursuing the true humility that God wants us to have. Humility cannot be increased by putting on certain clothes. But clothes should be manifesting true humility when it is in someone's life. You know, I don't think that we can claim to have great humility in our heart and life and have dress on that doesn't fit that statement. When we think of Christ, the clothing that Jesus wore, it was a clear message of what was in his life. And his life was clothed with humility, and what he wore on the outside testified to that. The two lined up. But what many of us have experienced is putting on clothing that, with that clothing, there's supposed to be humility that comes, but But just putting on clothing doesn't bring true humility in our hearts, is what I'm saying. But if we have true humility, our clothing should line up with that in our life. The clothing that Jesus wore, maybe we can touch on that later. True humility, brothers and sisters, I'm finding it is one of the keys in my life that I need to grow in, but it's an absolute key to fruitfulness, to bearing fruit in God's kingdom. It's one of the biggest secrets, you might say. Humility is the path to death for our carnal, natural flesh and its desires. Is it something we just do one time and it's forever done? Is it something that we can just do with our mind? It's not. It's something that on a regular basis I find myself picking up things that God wants me to lay down. And I don't want to be speaking and making words here that are not understood. And in my own experience, a lot of this happens in my life when I have time with God alone, and when I study God, and when I understand how much greater God is than I am. And if we can see that, if we can see and comprehend how much greater He is, then the natural response is to just surrender to Him and to just give all to Him. Then when we see how great He is, we will know there's nothing that we will do but mess things up. And if we surrender to Him, we're the best place we can possibly be, because He loves us, He cares for us. And whatever is surrendered to Him is in the best place it can be. So I think an important part of this that I want to encourage us in is to spend time alone, maybe in a dark closet, on a regular basis, and seek God and meditate on God and allow Him to just give us glimpses of who He is. You know, the secret of the Almighty. God has many things that He wants to reveal to us. Even in my life, He has so many things He wants to show us, but God never trusts someone that isn't completely trusting in Him with the deep things of God, with the counsels of the Almighty, with the secrets of the Almighty. He doesn't lightly entrust those to just anyone that that may possibly misuse them. Someone that would possibly use them to lift themselves up or to make themselves look spiritual. God doesn't entrust those things to people like that, can I say? That's probably why I don't have more of them in my life. But the foundation of true humility is dependence, giving up, surrendering to Christ and to God, every situation or every right or every desire. And instead of going to the world or going to some man thing or going somewhere to have those, we do have, God made us with appetites and desires. But He wants those desires to be met in Him. He doesn't want us to be going other places to have those desires met. He wants our desires to be met in Him. Death to our carnal man. Are you following me? Death to our carnal man gives humility its highest proof that it's real, true, genuine, perfect humility. If I can say this again, as God shows us things as we walk, as we go, as we're seeking Him, and He shows us this needs to be surrendered, and we just go deeper and deeper and we continue to surrender. Once humility has done its perfect work, it's the fruit of complete surrender is what it wants to produce in our life. The fruit of complete surrender and dependence on God. That is the purpose that God has. That is humility. That is what it's designed to do. That is what God wants it to accomplish in our lives, is to bring us to that place of full, absolute surrender on Him. And when we are there, it's proof that we have humility. And that means that the humility we have is genuine, it's perfect, and it's brought us to the place where God wants us to be. That is humility bearing fruit, we might say. Obedience, power, love, faith. God is the initial giver, but He asks us to practice those things, and the best way to practice them is when we're clothed in His humility. As I considered the life of Christ, and as I considered the subject of humility, I had to think of one of the things, you know, here was Christ in the presence of God, and we could go to Scripture that talks, that shows that Christ agreed to come to earth. And sometimes I had to think, how could Christ know that He wasn't going to fail? How could Christ be so sure that He was never going to sin? You know, it seemed like somehow He had to have that confidence or He wouldn't have come. If He wouldn't have had that confidence, it seems like He wouldn't have came, but it seems like He had a confidence that He could live and do what He did and never once sin and never once fail. And I'm pretty sure that this confidence was found in His total dependence on God. He knew that if He could be here, it depended completely on God. Every moment He was here, He had all the confidence that He would not fail, that He would not sin. And He knew that He could do that. He knew that He could live that way. And it's a tremendous example. It's a high calling. His life speaks loudly to me. It's a total dependence on God. It's the way that Christ lived here on earth. In Philippians, that's how He did all the amazing things we read. He was completely dependent on the Father. That dependence is humility bearing fruit. Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will. There again, that's what we need to all be, that's what I need to be aware of. That's what we need to be aware of is our own will. Being caught up with self, occupied with self, is what I want, where I want to go, how I want to live, what I want to do. When we're caught up with ourselves, there's going to be pride there. There's going to be rebellion. It's not going to work for us when we're thinking about ourselves. Our focus and our attention, as Brother Marlon says, has to be on Christ. He's lifted up. And it's not that He's lifted up to where we can't reach Him, but in moral excellence, He's lifted up. He's holy. He is lifted up high when it comes to His moral excellence. He is an amazing God, an amazing Father. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is right or just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. Again, I want to leave this part of the thoughts here, of the message. But I believe that Christ was convinced that He could come and live here on earth and be in total dependence on the Father. And He knew that if He did that, He wouldn't sin and He wouldn't fall. And I think it's a secret for us to live this way as much as we can. May God help us. Again, I'm here. I see the high calling. And I don't profess to have attained, but I've experienced just a small bit of it that I desire more of it. And I desire to try to share it here with you all as best I can. Sometimes I feel like my words, I'm not a real good communicator all the time. But Jesus didn't only say these words. He didn't just say, but the will of the, He didn't say, I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father. He didn't just say that. He lived that way. If you study His life, that is how He lived. It was only as the Father said, or as the Father spoke, He was completely trusting, completely dependent. And it wasn't just words, it was reality. That is marvelous. It's amazing. He lived 33 years. He had made the world and everything in it. But what he left was a robe. He left a robe that the soldiers divided amongst themselves. How did he do it? With complete, total dependence on the Father. And that is what God wants us. That is the aspirations that God wants us to have as we serve him. This is true freedom from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When we are looking to God, and when God is meeting our desires, I promise you, brothers and sisters, there will be complete freedom from those lusts that we read about in 1 John. God wants to be the source of our all in our life. Again, we could spend more time. As God made each one of us, there's things that we need. There's desires that we have that are right. God has designed us that we are dependent. There's things we have to get from somewhere. His heart is that we look to him and that we draw those things from him rather than other sources. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, out of Colossians. Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. In other words, my lusts, my affections, my carnal man is annihilated, set aside, inoperable. Yet, I live. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to go home and read the New Testament through these eyes of utter, total dependence on God. I could go to scripture after scripture after scripture. And the whole New Testament was written by dead men that were alive in Jesus Christ. And it was humility that led them to that perfect death. Fasting is a tool that God gives us. Not only can we fast from food, we can fast from many other things to help humility do its work. Fasting lets us move our dependence from ourselves over to God. Fasting helps us in this humility, in this pursuit of humility, and its final fruit in our lives. Also, an area that is that I have to continue, and it's a hard one to get a hold of, but it's my motives. Continue to evaluate your motives, the hidden ones. They're hard to get to sometimes. And sometimes it's really easy to not be honest with ourselves what our true motives are. We can do something and a brother can say, what was your motive? Oh, this is what I really want to do. But we can be sly and deceptive. But be conscious of your motives and evaluate them. Many times it's carnal self that's really wanting something different than what we think in our mind. I know that God has more for me. I know there's qualities and virtues that I need in my life. How do we attain to these things? How do I do that? How do I get the things I really desire? Sometimes we have wrong motives and wrong ambitions. As James says, you ask amiss. You ask and receive not because you ask wrongly. What you asked for was wrong. You shouldn't be asking and desiring those things, is what he's saying. Your whole motive was wrong. You shouldn't want that. You ask so that you may consume it upon your lusts. I just want to say that I have found that it's pretty easy to counterfeit love. It can happen. It happens in our day. We can have counterfeit faith, and we can counterfeit hope and all the other graces. But it seems like genuine humility and true humility is hard to counterfeit that, because it affects almost every area of our life. There's no way to counterfeit true dependence on God and true surrender and true brokenness. There's almost no way to counterfeit that when it's true. One of the ways, brothers and sisters, that God wants this humility to be practiced in our lives is this. I meant to be a bit more practical here than I have been today, but one way we can do it, that this virtue works in our lives, is just surrendering one to another, or submitting ourselves one to another, or preferring the other above myself. That is something I want to lift up here with you all today. As the Bible says, it says, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." In honor preferring one another. Laying down, it says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another," is the sentence I want to get. And it says, "And be clothed." It says, "Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." Completely broken surrender. Completely broken, surrendered human beings are the most powerful men on earth. I believe, as I study history, this is a thought that came to me. Completely, the men that are completely surrendered, completely surrendered to God, are the most powerful men on earth. They live and move and have their being in the Almighty God of heaven. Paul says to the Galatians, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, how can Paul say that? He knows that when there's true humility and brokenness and true surrender, he knows that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, because we have God that's providing what we need. And we have a total dependence on Him. And if we have total dependence on God, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, brothers. We're not going to do it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. In other words, as Paul's writing to the Galatians here, in Paul's mind, that's been done. Because of humility has led these brothers in Galatia to the perfect death. They're completely dependent on God. So he can say their flesh is crucified along with their affections and lusts. Their affections are on God and on Jesus Christ. And then he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Here, going on towards closing, here's a thought from Francis of Assisi. I'm not sure how many of you know who Francis of Assisi was. He had things that didn't always completely line up with Scripture necessarily, but yet he also had an impact on some people's lives. But this is something he said. When someone asked him how he could accomplish so much, he replied, "This may be why. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the earth and said, 'Where can I find the weakest, the littlest, and the most ungifted man on the face of the earth?' Then he saw me and said, 'Now I've found him, and I will work through him, and he won't be proud of it. He'll see that I'm only using, he'll see that I'm only using him because of his littleness and his insignificance.' And if Christ be in you, the body is dead." Again, our opening scripture out of Romans. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness." May God help us use this virtue of humility in more practical ways in our life. That is my heart. I have many things that I know that God wants to take me deeper and higher. Now, this message, a lot of it is me trying to communicate in just a small way some of the things that God's been doing in my life, and to try to be an encouragement to you all. I just want to close with this thought here. Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. When we are right, make us easy to live with and not boastful. Humility. Humility bearing fruit. May God help us. May His kingdom be deeper established here in this world. And our heart's desire is to see each and every one of you brothers and sisters prospering in the Lord and in His ways. God bless you.